His Hands and His Feet, an Easter sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
Dear sinner, dear doubter, dear skeptic, see His hands and feet. The forgiveness of my sin lies in the hands and the feet of the crucified and risen Jesus.
And we'll send you a CD of this sermon for any size gift during the Easter season. Make a secure online donation today, issuesetc.org. Thanks for thinking of us during the 50 days of Easter.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. Well, before the break, I named six or seven vocations that I have, and I'm not unique in any way whatsoever. You have them too. And if you are a Christian, these vocations are given you by God. He has called you into them generally through the circumstances of your life. And you figure out where you stand with regard to your neighbor based on this vocation, and it is a teaching of Scripture. We're going to be talking about the doctrine of vocation for the next half hour of Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Angus Manoos joins us to talk about vocation. He's professor and chair of the Department of Philosophy at Concordia University, Wisconsin. He's author of the booklet in the Lutheran Difference series titled Christian Vocation. Dr. Manoos, welcome back.
Glad to be on the show, Todd.
Can we, to begin with, understand what the Bible has to say about Christian vocation if we don't first struggle with the tension that Jesus lays before us when he describes us as being in this world but not of this world?
No, I mean, that's absolutely essential. We're called to remain at our station, as it says in 1 Corinthians 7, and yet when we're there, we're called to act as avenues of God's love. It's through us that we serve our neighbor, but it's also primarily in vocation that we witness. The best place to witness to the Christian faith is precisely in our vocation where God has called us to be.
So how would you, in a nutshell, describe what Scripture has to say about the nature of Christian vocation?
Well, it says so many things. It says that all human beings are called to be his representatives on earth and stewards of this earth, but also that we have a distribution of different gifts, and those gifts and the circumstances and the neighbors that we run into in our assigned stations, they all define our vocation. And it's a wonderful economy. God is preserving this world and showing his love to all people through all of us, just where we are placed.
So what are yours? I mean, could you enumerate but some of them?
Yeah, well, mine include being a father and a husband. Those are very important because really the family is the building block for both the church and the state. But I'm also a citizen, an American citizen since 2005. And I'm a teacher, and I am a minister of the gospel, not a pastor like you, but I'm colloquized. All of the relationships that one comes into generally will define some sort of vocation. It's such a multiplicitous thing.
The word means a calling, and we presume from God in this case. Many Christians would say, well, I don't know. I mean, I went to high school, went to college, trained to do something that I thought I would be interested in, found a job in that or maybe in something else, but I never heard God calling me to do any of this. I got married. I found a girl that I loved, and we got married, but I didn't hear God calling me to be a husband.
Yeah, I think it's because we think that a call should be a highly spiritualized, special mission from God, and as we sometimes see in the Old Testament with God speaking directly to prophets and asking them to do things. And yet there's this spirituality of ordinary life that where we are placed and relationships that we have, they always define a call. God is calling us to be a parent as soon as we have children. There's really no mystery about it, and we have become excessively spiritualized. So we'll have our evangelical friends say, well, you know, I'm a lawyer and I do that to get a paycheck, but I wish I had a Christian calling. Instead of seeing that, well, being a lawyer is a calling. It's an avenue through which they can show love to people and witness to other people. And it was already right there.
A key concept in Scripture's doctrine of vocation, especially as it is articulated during the time of the Lutheran Reformation by the reformer Martin Luther, is the neighbor. What are we talking about there, Dr. Manoj?
I think the neighbor is the person that one meets who has a need that you are gifted to serve. Is there somebody there who needs something and you have the ability to help them? Then that relationship is already there. And, of course, what we'd like to do is to ask that question, and who is my neighbor, in the hope that we can exclude people from the list. You know, I think the theological answer, everyone, that everyone likes to give, everyone is your neighbor, in a way it's true, but in concrete reality, it's the particular people that you are equipped to meet the needs of that you run into.
So in other words, I mean, to say everyone is my neighbor is kind of like saying I love everyone. It's meaningless.
Yeah. It's like people who talk about world peace and being nice to everyone. That gives us the self-righteous comfort of an abstraction, and then we can put bumper stickers on, you know, on our cars and all the rest of it, instead of saying, no, primarily the person I'm called to help is the one that I run into, whether I like them or not, whether it fulfills my political aspirations or causes or not.
Some might find it interesting that when you start talking about Christian vocation, you begin with baptism. Why is that important?
Yeah, because, I mean, that's how we are called to be Christ, the calling to be a Christian. I see, in fact, one can say that all theology can be understood through vocation, I mean, through creation, called to be stewards. And then, of course, we walked away from God, became enemies of God, and God calls us back through baptism, and we are told that we are baptized into the death and resurrection of Christ, so we're made new, and thus equipped, we can go out and show Christ's love to the world.
You referenced this a few minutes ago, rather briefly, but Paul, I believe, in either 1 or 2 Corinthians, urges these Christians he's writing to. He says, I urge you to remain, everyone to remain in the station in which he was called, not to leave the station, so to speak. What is this about?
Yeah, that wherever we are called, including extremely unfavorable callings, including, at first sight, embarrassingly enough, slavery, it's still a place where we may show love to others. It's still a place where we may help to spread the gospel. And so it doesn't encourage us to choose our vocations. I mean, this is the modern thing. Everything is careerism, and you've got to choose what will fulfill your needs, and we've become very individualistic. This is the exact opposite. Even the unfavorable locations may be ones in which we have a special avenue of witness.
Now, let's distinguish between unfavorable and what we might call callings into which God never calls anyone. Is there godly callings? Are there such things as ungodly callings or things that God will not call you to do or be?
Yeah, I think there aren't any callings to be gangsters and prostitutes and things like this. And this is because all callings are circumscribed by God's law. The vocation must be one which is legal. Now, sometimes it may be that it's unjust, as in the extreme case there of slavery, and yet still within the confines of law. But there is no calling to be an axe murderer or anything like that.
So when a Christian begins, what's the use of this? I mean, other than it's a nice conversation, it's kind of a nice little bit of philosophy to engage in, but what is the use of realizing that God has put you at several stations in your life and gives kind of places your duty upon you in the very shape of that vocation?
I think it's to focus on the person and persons that God himself has called us to help. I think that our in our modern age, we've become so abstract, and we like to very self-righteously claim that we're moral because we vote for or support moral causes. We've joined the right Facebook groups, so now we're, what a wonderful boy am I. And yet, really, we are asked to help the very concrete person that we run into. And I find in that that there is a great deal of meaning, that when you finally give up your pride and self-righteousness and get on with the business of serving others, to be busy, but not a busy body, as it says in 2 Thessalonians, you find then emerging from that there really is a joy because you start to forget yourself.
When we come back from this break, it occurs to me, as we're talking here with Dr. Manoj about Christian vocation, that the church today has not done Christians or the neighbors of Christians many favors here. It occurs to me that the trend has been in many a Christian congregation to discourage people from acting in their vocations, from serving their neighbor in their vocations, in favor of what? In favor of spending more time at church, in favor of joining a group or a board or a committee or a club at church, in favor of all sorts of things that are deemed to be more spiritual, more churchly, more Christian than being a mother, being a father, taking care of your husband or your wife, going to your job and doing it, even if it does not appear to have any spiritual benefit whatsoever. The church hasn't done Christians much favors by, in a sense, discouraging them from their God-given vocations and inventing all sorts of other things for Christians to do that are allegedly more spiritual. We'll talk about that, and we'll talk about God's rule in two kingdoms and Christian vocation right after this. It's Thursday afternoon, May the 13th. Dr. Angus Manoj is our guest.
You may be a businessman or some high-degree thief. They may call you doctor, or they may call you chief. But you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, you are. You're gonna have to serve somebody.
Catechesis, God's way of teaching faith in Christ and love to the neighbor. The Concordia Catechetical Academy presents its annual symposium on catechesis in Waukesha, Wisconsin, June 16th through the 18th. This year's theme, the first article of the Creed. Presentations include catechesis on the first three chapters of Genesis, the fatherhood of God, Christ and creation, atheism, evolution, and the Christian faith and life. Register online at peacesussex.org.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Here's a great resource for Sunday school teachers. Mondays, we interview Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House about the upcoming Growing in Christ Sunday school lesson. You'll find these interviews under the Listen on Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Listen to a 20-minute interview with Pam Nielsen, and you'll be prepared to teach Sunday school this weekend. Issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand and look for Teaching a Sunday School Lesson with Deaconess Pam Nielsen.
The CLCC has produced a new seminar to help people understand the structure of LCMS churches. So many people today are unaware of their church polity. This seminar can be downloaded for free from the CLCC website, www.theclcc.org. This is available for a seminar, a self-study, or presentations. And think about joining us. Members can download the PowerPoint version for free. Visit us today at www.theclcc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. In about 10 minutes, Hour 2 of Issues Etc., Colleen Carol Campbell will be with us for about 10 minutes to kick it off, and then Dr. Norman Nagel joins us on this Ascension Day, Thursday, May the 13th, to talk about the Ascension of Christ. Well, an email from Lincoln, Nebraska, from Dan, along the lines of something I raised before the break, Dr. Manoj. Dan writes, oftentimes when I discuss theology with others, they ask me along the lines of, why aren't you a pastor? There seems to be a perception that if you are not a church worker, that theology should be of no interest to you. A more generalized perception is that you cannot do God's work unless you spend a lot of time interacting with people at church. God has called us to serve our neighbor in our vocations. Good theology should permeate our vocations, where we serve others and interact with those who may not know Christ. It is there where God gives us the opportunity to share the gospel. Good theology is for people in all vocations. What's yours, says Dan in Lincoln, Nebraska. Your thoughts on his comment?
Yeah, Dan, and you are absolutely right about that. We've become sort of so spiritualized that we measure it by how much time we spend on various committees where we talk to fellow Christians who really don't need this help and are not particularly benefiting from our witness. And I think that the church sometimes lets down vocations in a couple of ways. One is it takes people away sometimes from their primary work and family where they are doing their vocations that God has called them to do. And the other is it doesn't always celebrate the gifts that really are in the body of Christ. I was just on a conference on Christian literature, and the comment was made by several participants that we don't, for example, hold up the gift of writing in our congregations. And then I thought about the scientists and engineers and all the rest. There they are, these tremendous resources. They would like to serve the church and the world in various ways, and they could do it through their vocation. What they would like is the church for them to support them in doing that and not to spend all of its time on spiritual activity and the church itself.
Let's talk about good works and the insight, I think, that it comes from Dr. Luther from the 16th century Reformation about who needs my good works and how it relates to Christian vocation.
Yeah, it's my neighbor who needs my good works. There they are, these beautiful fruit that can be born of faith as we serve others. They don't save us, but they are the primary means by which God extends his providential care and love to the world. That's how he gets his daily bread, and his needs are addressed. It's really a beautiful teaching.
It is so contrary to what passes for Christian teaching among many, and that is, well, my good works really are there to benefit me or God. Maybe they benefit me by getting me in better with God, or maybe they benefit God because God somehow likes what I do, or it wins me, pleases him or makes him happy. And the neighbor is sadly absent from the entire formula of good works in the minds of many Christians. Your thoughts?
Yeah, and that's a really good observation, because as long as my eyes are on myself, I'm not forgetting myself, and I'm not really doing good works. I'm really serving myself, and so long as I think I'm building up credit with God, I'm in a terrible situation. I'm in denial of the sufficiency of Christ's work, and I'm in denial of grace.
Let's talk about how God rules. This is broader than individual vocation, but it is related to it. How God rules the world in which we live, but not of which we are, in two different ways. Luther would have called it the two governments or two kingdoms.
Yeah, I mean, we're called as citizens to do our vocations and to help support this world. That's really God's providential care. And yet at the same time, as Christians, we have a calling to share the gospel and help in the Great Commission. And much of the time, these two can go side by side. But of course, we know that there are the cases of conflict, as in Acts 5, where the state decides that it doesn't want us to be spreading the gospel, and we must say that we obey God rather than men.
You also say that Christian vocation is a way that God is able, at least in an earthly sense, bring order out of what is sinful chaos in human society. Talk about that, Dr. Manoj.
Yeah, the first use of the law, the civil use of the law, to maintain order. It's very interesting the way that our our stations, the requirements of our job really do compel us to maintain order. They are, as Gustav Ringgren says, our vocation is, in a way, a form of crucifixion, because there are lots of things that we would like to do which would not be really serving our neighbor. But the requirements of our office force us to do those things, even when we don't want to, although at times, when we fully accept grace, then it's possible for us to do that with a grateful heart. But as we're simultaneously Satan's sinners, it's a tension between those two. We all know that there are times when we discover that we really find joy in serving, and other times when it's a hateful necessity, and those two wrestle inside of us.
One of the things I find almost endlessly fascinating when talking about a Christian vocation, in the kind of following upon God, the way God orders the world, is how God is active at work every day in our lives, providing for each and every one of us the needs of this body and life and all other things. And he does it all through these vocations. It's like a vast and intricate machine, the workings of which only God sees, the ends of which only God has designed, and it all ends up benefiting us.
Yeah, that's beautifully put. I mean, that's what we see in Genesis 50:20, where, you know, Joseph says to his brothers that you meant it for evil, but God intended it for good. That we don't really have a good perspective on what our contribution to the scheme is. But it's very clear what our focus is supposed to be. There is someone there that God has provided for us. He's provided a neighbor. He's provided us gifts. He's provided us the avenue to help. We get on with that part, and it's as if we're working on a tiny part of a tapestry, and only God sees the overall masterpiece, which is being wrought by him through us.
Finally, then, a colleague, a good friend of the show, Dr. Gene Edward Veith, a mutual acquaintance, he once pointed out, I thought this was tremendous, he says, you know, Christians sin in their vocations, and they die daily, they repent in their vocations. What do you think Ed Veith meant?
Yeah, no, I think it is daily repentance. It's every time there's something that you really don't want to do, and there's your sinful ego rising up and saying, I'm not going to do this, but the requirements of your office, they crush you down and they force you into a state of repentance and compliance and action. And so I think what's great about vocation is it tells you how some of these great theological themes are realized existentially, that is, in our daily life, and it makes them come alive. It's the most practical and yet in some ways one of the most profound doctrines, where you really see how theology works its way out in everyday life.
Dr. Angus Manuza is professor and chair of the Department of Philosophy at Concordia University, Wisconsin. He's author of the booklet in the Lutheran Difference series titled Christian Vocation. By the way, you can purchase Christian Vocation by calling Concordia Publishing House. It's a great study on Christian vocation, straight through the Bible, very simple, very clear. It's called Christian Vocation. Call Concordia Publishing House and order some for yourself. Do a Bible class on it at your church. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org, Christian Vocation by Dr. Angus Manoj. Dr. Manoj, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thanks very much, Todd. It's a pleasure.
And thanks to St. John's Lutheran Church in Mayville, Wisconsin, where pastor is James Malman. They're part of the Issues Etc. 300. The Issues Etc. 300 is a growing group of congregations that support Issues Etc., in their annual budget to the tune of $1,000 or more. Now, your congregation can join anytime, although we're coming up on a July 1st deadline for a lot of congregations to finalize their budgets. It's a good time to bring the prospect before your congregation, your pastor, board of elders, whoever sets the budget, and say, Issues Etc. should be part of our budget too. Find out more at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. You'll find a one-page flyer there that you can download and print off and take to your congregation. the Issues Etc. 300. When we come back, it's hour two of Issues Etc. 10 minutes in the first part of that hour with Colleen Carroll Campbell. We'll talk a little bit about Elena Kagan, President Barack Obama's choice to fill the vacancy in the U.S. Supreme Court. We'll spend the better part of that conversation with Colleen talking about the impact of our 24/7 media saturated, constantly in communication, always plugged in culture. What effect does it have on our creativity, our productivity? We're told that we're more creative. We're doing better with all of this. Maybe it isn't the case. And then Dr. Norman Nagel returns to Issues Etc. in about 20 minutes here on Issues Etc. We'll be talking about the Ascension of Christ on this Ascension Day with Dr. Norman Nagel of Concordia Seminary. I'm Todd Wilkins. Stay tuned for Hour 2 in 7 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.